Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has set judgment in the earth, and the owl shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he giveth breath unto the people upon it, and the spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for the light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out of the prisoners from prison, and them that sat in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I do declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, and the villages of Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. Let the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar! He shall prevail against his enemies. Yesterday, Isaiah told us to behold our God, the God who holds the universe in his hand, the God who all the waters is but a drop, he who knows all the grains of the sand, he who can count the stars and name them by name, he that is incomprehensible, he that we cannot even behold in one glimpse. Too amazing for us? Are we not impressed? Are we not awestruck when we behold God? And this God, our God, your God, turns now and says to us, now behold my servant. The one that we are gazing at and beholding turns to us, and now he speaks. And he says, you know who I'm impressed with? You know who my eyes are upon? You know who I'm looking at? You know who I'm impressed with? Here, look at my servant. Behold the servant of God. This morning, by God's grace, may we now look at the servant of God. May we look upon Christ, the true servant of the Lord. First of all, in verse 1, let us behold the servant who is upheld by God. Verse 1 says, behold my servant whom I uphold. At this time, Israel had fallen. The nation of Israel was called the servant of God. Isaiah 41 says in verse 8, but you, Israel, my servant. But here, Israel, as the servant of God, had failed to keep the laws of God, had failed to serve God. They were to be a blessing to the nations, but yet they failed to even be a blessing to themselves. Israel was to be the new humanity. Out of all the people and the nations of the earth, all of man was corrupt and wicked, and God was going to have a new family, a new humanity who would truly serve God. And yet, we learn in chapter 1 of Isaiah that Israel had totally failed They weren't the servants of God. They went after idolatries and all forms of fornications. Isaiah 42:19 says, "Who is blind but my servant Israel?" Yet we too have fallen. Titus 3:3 tells us, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." We have failed. Who here can say, "I'm the servant of God. I serve Him faithfully, night and day. I'm willing to take all His commands and I'm quick to obey, never to complain. Willing to do the high things, willing to do the low things. And my only desire is to do the will of my God." Who here is ready to stand up and say, "I am that servant"? No. We have fallen. But Christ is the one who has been upheld, who has truly succeeded when all other men have failed. Christ is God's true servant. He is the true child of Abraham. He is the true Israel of God, and He's the true servant of God. Christ embodied in His one person all that the children of Adam and the children of Israel and the children of David were called to be. He is the true servant. Okay, what else verse 1 says? "Let us behold the servant who is chosen of God. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect, my chosen one," if you would. Now Israel too was not only this called to be the servants of God, they were called and as the elect of God. They were the chosen of God. But we learn in Romans 9 that not all Israel were of the true Israel. Not all of them were of the true elect. And we also learn that there was really, really only one who is the elect of God. And that is Christ. And if we are elect, we are elect in Him. 1 Peter 2, 4-5 says, "As you have come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious." This is the one that God has chosen to be His servant. And just as Isaac was not Ishmael was the chosen promised seed, it was Christ and not the physical children of Israel that was the true promised seed of Abraham. That's why Galatians 3:16 says, "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his seed." It does not say, "and to seeds," referring to many, but referring to one, and to your seed, who is Christ. We also see in verse 1, "Let us behold the servant who pleases God. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delighteth." Israel brought shame upon the name of God. When God looked down upon the nation of Israel, rather than taking delight in them, He was embarrassed and shamed by them. We too brought shame upon the glory of God. We were unable to please God. Psalms 53, verse 2 says, "God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God." Is there any out there? As He gazed across this auditorium, looking, searching, is there any of you out there? He finds out every one of them, every one of us, has gone back. We have all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. We have brought shame upon God's glory. We were ungodly. We sought our own interest. We were enslaved to the flesh, and we thus could not please God. We were the children of wrath. We did not bring God pleasure. We were not bringing Him happiness. But Christ, perfectly and entirely, pleased His Father. Two times, in His baptism and also at the Mount Transfiguration, God announces that He is not just pleased, but He's well pleased. This is my beloved Son, who I am well pleased. I mean, look at this servant who pleased God in His servanthood, in His obedience, in His love, in His faithfulness, in His steadfastness. Please God perfectly. No wonder God's looking down at Him, just admiring this man. Fully pleased. As we're looking at God, God says, now look at my servant. We see in verse 1, let us behold the servant who is filled with the Spirit of God. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my Spirit upon him. Isaiah 11:2 says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord will be upon him. You know, sometimes in these conferences we feel filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're somewhat in the middle of the third heaven to some degree in our prayer meetings and in services like this. We feel close to God, and it's great. But Jesus felt this way in the desert. Can you imagine feeling union and communion with God, filled with the Spirit when all the temptations and the world's lust is coming down upon him? You think he's anywhere away from God then? No, he's filled with the Spirit, and that without measure. Oh, we have these mountaintop experiences. We want to hang on to them. But that's when we're in church. This is the way the Lord felt, because he had the Spirit upon him. Let us behold the servant who brings forth righteousness. Look at the end of verse 1. He will bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. You see, he shall bring forth justice. Israel is called to be a light into the world. Their law was given to them that they may carry out justice and take care of the widows in the land and make sure there was right and wrong would be punished. It will be a land of holiness. But their judges took bribes. The widows did not get their cause pleaded. Corruption and wickedness was carried out in their courts. The people were full of unlawlessness. But Christ came to set things right. He will bring forth justice into the nations, and He is doing that now. But ultimately, this was satisfied when He took the curses of the law upon Himself. When he died, Christ redeemed all of creation and sets the natural order of things back underneath the rule of God. Verse 2 and 3, let us behold the servant who is gentle as a dove. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. Imagine this servant. Christ was not proud, arrogant. He wasn't seeking attention. He wasn't obnoxious, overbearing, and loud. He wasn't wanting the spotlight. He didn't come in the room and dominate the attention. When he did a miracle, he would often tell people, please don't tell no one. He wasn't looking to be a celebrity preacher. He wasn't looking for fame. He wasn't looking for glory. He came lowly. He came meek. He came laying aside His glory, the true glory. And He took on Himself a form of a servant and died the most shameful, despicable death in the most shameful, embarrassing fashion. Who here would want to be stripped of your clothes, beaten, mocked, ridiculed, and people walking by you in your moment of disgrace wagging their heads at you? Our shame, our reproaches fell upon Him. He's meek. He comes in and He's a servant who is lowly of heart. I mean, you get someone that's a bigwig, you can't hardly talk to the guy. But even little children, we learned last night, are able to approach Him. He's not too big for the littlest of us. He's lowly enough to talk to you, grasshoppers. He can take the woman at the well who's had several husbands, who is currently living in adultery, a sinner, and go gently, kindly, patiently sit with her and talk to her and lead her to Himself. He's not overbearing. He's not crude or rude, but gentle and weak. What a servant. A humble servant. You know, that's what makes the best servants, right? It's hard to be a proud for servant, but He's the best because He's the most humble of all the children of men. The one who had the right to be the most proud is the most humble and meek man who's ever lived. Look at the servant of God. What a Savior. What a servant. The end of verse 3 and verse 4. Let us behold the servant who does not grow weary. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has set judgment in the earth, and the owl shall wait for his law. You know, we grow weary in well-doing, do we not? I mean, I've been pastoring long enough to know that this is hard work. And I remember, you know, just our church, the Lord's blessing us now, but for a long time we was running 15 people, and everybody had asked me, well, how big's your church? I'd go 15 to 16,000. But we're closer to 15. And we preach and you labor and it seems like you're doing a lot of work and there's no evidence of the labor. There's no fruit to the work that you're putting in. And your mothers know about this, praying and praying and praying and praying for your children. And, you know, it seems like they, rather than getting closer to the Lord, they're getting further away from Him. And you're preaching and you're laboring in the ministry. And many of you know what it's like to witness or do street evangelism or whatever that your ministry is. And it's like you put in 10 times the work and maybe get a little sprout of effort coming back out of it. And we grow weary in well-doing. And we get discouraged and begin to complain and go, woe is me. But, you know, how difficult had to be for Christ who had he only really dealt with mainly these 12 disciples. One fell away and the other ones were dunce. They didn't understand Him half the time. How long will I have to bear with you? You know, he's trying to labor and, but he don't complain. He's not growing weary in well-doing. He's not giving up on the mission. I mean, 40 days in the wilderness, he's tired, he's dirty, he's very, very hungry. And they got Satan attacking him. I mean, could he not have said, I just give up? This is too hard for me. I don't want to go on no more. I didn't really realize it would be this difficult. What about him in the garden right before his death? He's crying and he's contemplating being forsaken by his own father and sweats blood starts pouring out of his pores. He says, okay, I'll just give up. But he did not grow weary. Not my will. I'm a servant. I'm here to do your will. I've come not to please myself. I came not here to live for myself. I come here not to do my own agenda. I'm not here to be rich or famous. I'm here to do your will. And he stuck to the course. He did not look to the left nor to the right. He did not get distracted. He did not grow weary until he brought forth judgment and justice. John 17 says in verse 4, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work that thou hast gavest me to do. I've done everything. It is finished. It is finished. He did not grow weary. What a servant. Have you seen such a man like this? Look, behold, the servant who is righteous. Look at verse 5 and 6. Thus saith God the Lord, He that createth the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. So here it is, this Lord who's the creator of the heavens and the earth, this mighty God that we looked at yesterday morning, He has called this man in righteousness. Either this means I have called you in righteousness, that is, God's calling was a righteous calling, or it means that God's calling of Christ is in accordance to righteousness, or it's called Christ to be righteous. Regardless of what this means, we do know Christ is righteous. Psalms 45 verse 6 says, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of Thy kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. Jeremiah 23, 6 says, The Lord is our righteousness. Isaiah 53, verse 10, Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. Well, thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasures of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall many righteous servants justify many. My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Who here can say, I'm a righteous servant? I please the Lord. But Christ can. And He did that for you and me. He did that because we failed. He came to serve in our place. He came to obey the law in our stead. And He came to take the curses of the law that we might be justified freely by His grace. And thus, we see in the end of verse 6, let us behold the servant who is rewarded by God. And will hold thy hand and will keep thee. As to say, in the light of your faithfulness and service, God has promised to reward Christ, to keep him and to protect him. Thus, if we want to be rewarded and protected, if we want the Almighty to hold our hand and to keep us close to him that we may not be lost, we must be found in Christ. What is the reward that God gives to his faithful servant? Look at verse 6. Let us behold the servant who is given a people. For God, for Christ's faithful service, God rewards him. Christ pleased the Father. In return, God gives Christ a people. I will give you as a covenant for the people. Isaiah 49 verse 8 says, I will give thee a covenant for the people. And that's what it says here in our text. And we know from other passages in Scriptures that God had already given Christ and a people in eternity past. We were elect in Him before the foundations of the world. And so God had given Christ a people, but those people would not legally and officially and finally be His until He earned them and bought them, redeemed them for Himself. And for His faithfulness, He secured the people that God had given to Him. He redeemed us, and we are His reward. Let us behold, at the end of verse 6, the servant who is the light of the world is given a covenant for the people for a light of the Gentiles. Isaiah 49, verse 6, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation might reach the end of the earth. And John 1, 9 says, He is the true light, which enlightens everyone who comes into the world. This is the light of the world. And we see in verse 7, let us behold the servant who has redeemed us from the bondage of sin. He is the light, and by this light we come out of darkness. And He redeems us from the bondage of sin. Look at verse 7. To open the blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, and them that sat in darkness out of the prison house. So first the thing the servant does after he died on the cross and rose from the dead, he is given a people as a light to the nations, and now he's in the process of giving light to those of us who are in darkness, opening our blind eyes. Psalms 146 verse 8 says, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. Isaiah 29 verse 18 says, that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. 2 Corinthians 4, 6, for God who has said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, this is speaking broadly of the gospel not only going to the Jews, but turning to the Gentiles. In Paul's own ministry, he talks about in Acts 26 that he was given a ministry to the Gentiles, that he would go to the Gentiles and turn them out of darkness into the light, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. And individually, we look at this as Christ coming and bringing us out of our own bondage. Psalms 107, verse 10 says this, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in trouble, and He saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their bonds asunder. Do you remember that day that the Lord delivered you out of your darkness, out of the prison house? I love what Psalms 146, verse 7 says, the Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. And you see, this is being fulfilled now by Christ. Isaiah 61 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to send me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and open the prison to those who are bound. And we know that this is fulfilled in Matthew 12, 15. Matthew's quoting this. But when Jesus knew it, He withdrew Himself thence, and great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them all. And He charged them that they should not make Him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Elias, the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. In the name shall the Gentiles trust. Behold the servant of God who continues to serve God and bring out the children of darkness into the marvelous light. You see, our bondage and sin, if you're lost and unconverted, you cannot see. And I'm going to tell you why you cannot see. You don't want to see. The light has come in the world, and man loved darkness rather than the light. And the reason you don't like the light, because it exposes your evil heart. And you're too proud to take a rebuke. You're too proud to be humbled. And because you love yourself more, you remain in darkness. And you turn your eyes away from the light, and you keep on looking for some dark cave to hide in. If you would just acknowledge your sins and repent of them, you would come to the light. And you would say, Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there's any evil way within me. Expose in me all the evil thoughts I have. Reveal them that I might turn from them, and that I might come to the light. And let me tell you, if you're here this morning, you have the light before you. The light is here. Come to the light. Turn from darkness. Look and behold the servant of God and live. Let's close with these last verses with application. Look at verses 8 and 9. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise given to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. We learned yesterday morning that Isaiah is saying, What will you liken unto God? Will you make a carved image? Will you go get a goldsmith or a nice piece of wood? How can you take this infinite, great God and put some image that properly reflects Him? He's not going to share His glory with some idol. But if you want to see the glory of God, if you want to get something that's easier to behold, God says, if you want to see my glory, behold, look at my Son. This is me. If you see my Son, you have seen the Father. Behold the servant of God who is upheld by God, who is chosen of God, who pleases God, who is filled with the Spirit of God, who brings forth the righteousness of God, who is gentle as a dove, who does not grow weary, who is righteous, who is rewarded by God, who possesses the people of God, who is the light of the world, and who delivers us from bondage. Behold our servant. Behold the servant of God, our Lord. Now I love how this ends. I mean, this is telling us how to respond. Now, what do we do now that we've seen the Lord? We've seen God and we've seen His Son. How do we respond? Look at verse 10. Sing! We sing! Sing unto the Lord a new song and His praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar doth inhabit, let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains, Hallelujah! I mean, praise God! I wish I could sing. I have no ability to sing very well. I would break out in song. This would be a good time to do it as a preacher. I just can't. but I'd like to. Don't we have something to sing about? No, not unto us. Not unto us do we sing. Not, don't look at me. Look at the one God's looking at. Look at the one God's pleased with. That's who I want to sing about. Let them give glory, verse 12, unto the Lord, and declare His praise to the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. He's going to be victorious. He's coming back. He is still serving God, and He will not finish until all of creation is back renewed with only righteousness dwelling, and all the earth is filled with the glory and the knowledge of the Lord. Behold, the servant of God.